Okay, so this is going to be our last study in our study of eschatology. And as I'm pulling less from Sam Waldron's book, End Times Made Simple. I've pulled from several other books, Anthony Hokema's book, The Bible in the Future, Ted Donnelly's book on Heaven and Hell. And just so you know, I looked through my notes. 5 years ago, in 2012, was one of the first times I came to visit here. I did a Sunday school on the New Earth. And so I'm actually pulling a lot of this from 5 years ago. So some of it seems familiar. Then you probably heard some of it. I've changed it quite a bit, but some of it will be really the same. The big idea is the same. We're going to heaven. So that's going to be the same. We'll look at some of the same passages. So some of this might seem familiar to you. If you weren't here 5 years ago, then this will be all new, at least in the way that I'm presenting it. So just so you know, I did teach this or something similar to this before. Ted Donnelly, in his book on Heaven and Hell, in his chapter on the New Earth, The Fullness of Joy, he begins with this sort of anecdotal statement about John Bunyan. He says, John Bunyan was once being pestered by a skeptic who kept asking him silly, unanswerable questions about heaven in the hope of making Christianity appear ridiculous. The Puritan pastor eventually transmuted his irritation into good advice by telling his questioner to trust Christ and live a holy life so that he could go to heaven and find out the answers for himself. You can imagine Ted Donnelly with his Irish accent saying that, yeah. Well, the Bible is written to enable us to do just that, he goes on. It is not meant to satisfy all our curiosity, but it's to call us to faith. Scripture doesn't answer all our questions. It tells us what we need to know now. And so what we're going to do is we're looking at the new earth, the eternal state of believers. It's not going to answer all of our questions, but it is going to give us what God thinks we need to know now. And since God knows everything and his wisdom is perfect, then we can rest in his wisdom. So what he gives us is good for us. So it's not going to answer all our questions. So just by way of introduction, why should we be considering this topic? And that's a real question. Why do we consider this topic? Why do we consider our eternal state? Doesn't that seem kind of disconnected from us?
One of the great hopes of the Christian.
This is our great hope. Life is hard now. There is a hope of something amazingly good that is supposed to stir us up and press us forward. Sandy?
And we're living it now in a very
we're beginning to experience that now, right? So this should, as we look forward with like what our heart's longing for is what we should be kind of working for in our own community, in our church. How do we experience this more and more? Pastor Volo?
It helps us endure the sufferings which of this present time, which God says are not worthy to be compared to glory.
Amen. Right. Yeah, that's exactly right. We're going to actually look at that passage at some point. But it's how can we endure the suffering? We have this great promise before us. Murray?
That's
such a powerful thing, isn't it? And we'll see that in the first passage we look at. There's always going to be a contrast. It's not like, you know, this is a heaven, this is a great thing, but if you don't quite make it, don't worry, you're going to be okay. It's like the greatest joy you can experience or the greatest misery you can experience. So it should be putting us forward more and more, making us more eager for that day. Pastor Chuck?
I'm just thinking of John 14, which says, I go to prepare a place for you.
Yeah.
So if we're following Christ, then we want to
think
about where he is.
Yeah, that's where he is now. He's preparing a place for us. We're going there. So these are good things. This is a good thing for us to think about. And just most basically, it's in the Bible. God put us here so we would study it. And it should be spurring us on. Our hearts should be inflamed. We want to be where the Lord is. It should help us to be holy now. It should be spurring us on to evangelism, shouldn't it? The more we have a great picture of the hope that's set before us, shouldn't that be calling others into that hope and away from that the fear of hell? There are going to be some struggles with considering this topic. Some struggles like it's not going to answer all of our questions. We're going to have questions that it's not going to answer. And if we get wrapped up in those questions, that can kind of lead us into some weird places trying to figure all the things out. Sometimes, I think Paul is talking about this to Thessalonians, don't get distracted. Our response should be, as Murray said, it should be spurring us on to a life of holiness. It shouldn't be sitting back and saying, well, heaven's going to be great. Let me just sit back here and chill and wait for that to happen. I'm not going to do anything. That's the wrong response. Right? It should be spurring us on. This shouldn't make us lazy, just complacent. But one of the things that I've thought of as I struggled to consider this topic, I look at these passages, I don't think that we can even begin to consider what we will be like or what it truly will be like. And I say this just to, as we think about that, because sometimes people think, oh, that's going to be boring. How do you live forever? How can you, what are you going to be just singing all the time? And what are you going to be doing? So think of every movie or novel you've ever read. The only reason that book is or movie is interesting to you is because of sin. There's a conflict that has to be conquered. Either a sin has created a natural disaster, and they have to fight against this natural disaster, or someone's sinning against somebody else. Everything that we think of as interesting and compelling has conflict. That conflict is always due to some sin. I mean, we can't even think. How do we live without sin? How do we exist when we have minds and bodies so free from sin that all of the interest, we're using all of our strength to accomplish more and more good, and all of our excitement and energy is not about defeating or overcoming some sin, but simply just to learn more about Jesus and God and creation with all of our hearts and all of our minds. We can't even really conceive of that. So sometimes when we start thinking about this, we want to keep this reality that we cannot even understand the glory that is set before us fully. So we just have to keep feeding our hearts that this is something big, it's something glorious that we can't even fully understand. So just it's even better. And whenever you have that question of what about this? Won't I like this? Or will I feel sad about that? That idea has to come back. It's going to be better. It's going to be better than we can even imagine. So even what we talk about today, it's going to be far, 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 far better than what we can even begin to understand and imagine. All right, so big picture. I want to work through this passage, Colossians 1, 16 through 20, to give us a big picture of this whole topic, and then we'll jump into a few specific passages that deal with the new heavens and the new earth. But the big picture is the redemption of all things. And to understand that whole big picture, let's go back to the very beginning. Colossians 1, and we're going to walk through it, so just look at verse 16 first. For by Jesus Christ, all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, the visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So when we think of this whole story of redemption, the big idea of the story of redemption isn't us and what's going to happen to us and what our future is like. That's exciting to us, but that's not the big picture. The big picture is Jesus Christ created everything. It was all created by him and for him. Everything that was ever created was created for Jesus. When you think back to Genesis 1 and 2, when God created the world by his word, by Jesus Christ, what's the refrain that's made over and over and over again? He created the light and he saw it and it was good. And he saw the waters and they were good, and the plants and animals, it was good. He made all things and he saw it and it was all very good. God created something very good through Jesus Christ. And it was made for Christ, for his glory, and for him. And that's a big idea. We're going to build on that a little bit. Verse 17 through 19 goes on, and Jesus Christ is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have the first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Now this tells us a little bit something else. Not only did he create everything, and it's all for Jesus, but he's still over all things. He's holding all things together. It's for Jesus and for him. And so he has a church, his body, and he's the first part of that. And he's the firstborn from the dead. He's going to show us a little bit of what it's like in this new creation. Because it's all for him. It's all about him. It's all about his glory. So we can think about this whole story of the Bible, and we can see this. We could say, God created the world, but then this horrible thing happened, sin. And so God had to figure out, what do I do now? I got to figure out a plan of redemption. But that's not the story of the Bible. The story of the Bible is God will glorify his son, Jesus Christ. He created this world so that his son would be glorified, because it's all for his son, and his son's holding it together. And so this is the big thing. I hope I'm able to make this point as we go through. The end of the song we just sang, Emmanuel's Land, it's all about that he's the glory of Emmanuel's Land. Why is the new heavens and the new earth even greater than the garden? Because Jesus will be there in his body, glorified. So the story of the world, God's plan of redemption, isn't, oh no, what do I do because of sin? It's, I've created this whole plan so that my glory would be displayed in Jesus more fully. This wasn't an accident. As horrible as and hardest things are, this isn't an accident. But God created the world not so that we would stay in the garden in that state, but he would move us to this new earth, with it, which is a greater glory, because Jesus in his greater glory is displayed more freely and more fully. So what we're looking for is a big picture, not just the restoration for us, but the completion of God's plan where his son is going to be magnified. So it'll be more glorious in the new earth than it is in the garden at the beginning. It'll be more glorious because Jesus will be there displayed with all of his glory. And that's the story. That's the big story. And that's what verse 20 says. Through him, through Christ, he reconciles all things to himself. He made peace with the blood on his cross. Through him, I say, all things, whether heaven, things on earth or things in heaven. So it is for Jesus. He does the reconciling so that his glory is displayed in this new earth, new heaven. This is the plan of redemption. Now, there's some ideas that are put forward, and people that I really appreciate, they write this, and this drives me crazy. And this is the idea that if God doesn't redeem the earth, if he didn't redeem things, Satan would win, and he has spoiled the earth. That's like the most nonsense argument. It just drives me crazy when people say that. It's not even a competition that Satan could win. I mean, that idea is just nonsense. The idea isn't Satan did something and God has to fix it. This is God's plan. If God decided to destroy the world to display his righteousness, that would be God's prerogative. He is God. It just drives me nuts when I hear that. And the reason it drives me nuts is because that's where love wins come from. Because if you start down the path, if God doesn't redeem this earth and Satan won somehow, then you move to, in the Bible, it's a narrow way. The majority of humanity will not go to heaven. So if you start thinking, if God doesn't redeem the earth, Satan wins, it leads to, if God doesn't redeem all these people, Satan wins. And that is heresy. But that's the path of that logic, and that's where it goes. That's where love wins comes from. Because someone says, if God doesn't redeem the world, Satan wins somehow. Satan isn't even in the ball game. Satan is doing what God allowed him to do, and if Satan is in hell being punished. When you think of hell, don't think of the king of hell. He is the one being punished most severely in hell. There's no competition here. So we're not trying to figure out how God could fix Satan's big problem. He's not fighting God, Satan, to see if he can win. God is accomplishing his great plan to display the glory of his son, Jesus Christ. And that's what we're talking about. God wins. God is glorified. Jesus is glorified through this great work. God is righteous. He is justice. And he is mercy. The reason why that's so amazing is because nothing at all has compelled God to do what he has done. Nothing. Not Satan's sin, not any sense of I got to beat Satan. Nothing has compelled God except for his own love for us. So this should magnify our thankfulness for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. He did it solely out of his love for us, out of mercy, out of kindness, out of his own will. Nothing has compelled him. It's Jesus completely removing every speck of sin so we can be in a place with not even a trace of sin left. All sin will be dealt with either in Jesus or in hell, but it'll be all gone. That's redemption. That's reconciliation. That's the future. So that's our big picture. That's what the big story of the Bible is about. Now, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at a few biblical passages. We're actually not going to look at all of these, but when we looked at the study of hell from Pastor Vola, we had this magnitude, there's so many passages of getting this idea and this idea and this idea. When you talk about the new earth, the eternal state of believers, there's only a few passages that deals with it specifically. It's dealt with far less often. I was going to print all this out, but actually my printer wasn't working this morning. But these are the passages. We're going to look at most of these. We're not going to look at Isaiah 66. Those two verses don't really add a new idea. So for the sake of time, we're just going to look at the others. But so instead of looking at a bunch of passages, we're going to look at these slowly, and we're going to see what are all the ideas that we can gather from these passages. Anthony Holcomb, in his book, and I want you to have this in mind, and this I think is really helpful. I think Pastor Vola made a similar comment. He said that in the Bible, symbols are never fictions. That means they're not ever just out of the blue made up. They're not disconnected from reality. But the reality is always greater than the symbol. They're never fiction, but the reality is always greater than the fiction. I mean, than the symbol. It's always greater than fiction, that's true. Last week when Pastor Volo was talking about hellfire, that's a symbol. It's not real fire, but it's greater. The reality is more horrible, more terrible than fire. So it's always greater. You can think of a student crossing symbol on the road as a little stick figure. You're not worried about hitting a stick figure on the road, right? Something much greater. You're worried about hitting a child on the road. To be careful about the child. So you're going to see symbols. And so the idea here is, as I read through these and we think through them, these will be symbols. It's using language to try to convey to us something of what it will be like. And what I want us to be doing is thinking bigger. What's being conveyed to us, and then bigger and bigger and bigger. It will be greater than the symbols. The reality is always greater. All right, well, let's jump in here. Now, the first passage, Isaiah 65, it's probably good for you to open your Bible to Isaiah 65 if you can. I'm gonna show some verses on the page, but we can't see the whole thing. If you have the whole thing in front of you, it'll probably be easier to keep up and talk, because I'm going to be wanting you guys to be engaged here. So I'll put some up, and we'll talk about them little by little. All right, so Isaiah 65. Now, I don't have verse 17 on here yet, but if you have your Bible open, just to show you what we're talking about, verse 17, which is in the middle of this section, it says, "Behold," God is speaking, "I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind." So what we're talking about here in this passage is the new earth. I just want to be clear, that's what we're talking about. There's some people will look at this language and think of other things, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But whatever we're talking about the new earth. That's the same language that they're going to pick up from Peter and John. The new earth is the eternal state of believers. So that's what we're talking about. Now, before I read this, what I want you to be listening for, and you can follow along in your Bibles, but listen for contrast. Whenever God is talking about the new earth, it's almost always contrasted with the other option, with the hell. So listen to how God contrasts it. It's almost as if you can't really understand the greatness of this, but let me try to explain it by contrasting it with the alternative. So see the two alternatives. So listen for the contrast. That's the first thing I want us to talk about as we read through this passage. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants will eat, but you will be hungry. Behold, my servants will drink, but you will be thirsty. Behold, my servants will rejoice, but you will be put to shame. Behold, my servants will shout joyfully with a glad heart, but you will cry out with a heavy heart, and you will wail with a broken spirit, and you will leave your name for a curse to my chosen ones, and the Lord God will slay you. But my servants will be called by another name, because he who is blessed in the earth will be blessed by the God of truth, and he who swears in the earth will swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hidden from my sight." So first, what contrasts do you see? What kind of contrasts do you see? You can look at specifics or just general sense of contrast. What do you see there? Ron? And the believers are, how does he refer to the believers there? He calls them something every time.
Servants.
So the believers are those who are servants of God. Now, the unbeliever would be kind of the rebels against God. So you have these servants and you have these rebels, and that's who's being contrasted. That's right. So that's the contrast. So, but what's the difference? What's it like? What kind of languages does he use to describe that? It's okay if you just look at the passage. Yeah, Murray?
Satisfaction and joy on the one hand.
Right, right. Oh, that's the big picture. Satisfaction and joy, need and grief. So I try to pull this out a little bit. So you have your servants and you have your rebels. And if you scroll down, you can just sort of see how it juxtaposes the two. The servants eat, the rebels are hungry. The servants drink, the rebels are thirsty. The servants rejoice, the rebels have shame. The servants shout with joy, the rebels are crying and wailing. They're broken spirits. The servants are given new names. I'm not exactly sure what that means, But this given Revelation has a similar idea there, 2:17. But it's a new name. It's like a change of nature. It's a glory. It's a good thing. As opposed to their name is used as a curse. So that's a not exactly sure what that is. But being a curse is bad. Giving a good name is a good thing. Blessed, the rebels are slain. And I think Murray did a good job of summarizing those two ideas. It's satisfaction. All the ways we want satisfaction. You're full. You're not thirsty. Your heart is full. You're able to rejoice and shout with joy. You're washed clean with newness. You're blessed. So all these ways you have satisfaction, fullness, joy, blessing, and newness. The rebels have the opposite of that. The complete opposite of that. They're hungry, thirsty, shame-filled, wailing. They're a curse. They're slain. And so in every way that heaven is beautiful, hell is horrible in an exact opposite way. And that's the contrast that's being displayed there. But there's also a physicality to this. Yeah, it's the idea of, whoops, let me go back all the way. Boop, 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 boop. There we are. It's the idea of being on earth and it's using physical language of eating and drinking. So there's an aspect of physicality to it. Okay, this isn't in the clouds with harps. It's physical. And all the language we're going to see with this new earth idea is physical language. All right, so we're going back through there. Boop, 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 boop. There we go. All right. So moving on now, verses 17 through 19. Look, for what are we seeing here? What is it adding new to this idea? It goes on, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. And there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. So what else, what new ideas do we get on now? Now it starts really focusing on the servants. Pastor Chuck?
Finality. Even eternality.
Yeah.
Not going back.
Right. And this forever idea. This is done. It's completed. This is how it's going to be forever. Yeah. Yeah. Finality is good. Other ideas? Yeah, Allison?
Joy. Perfect joy.
Perfect joy, right? So it's rejoicing and being glad and rejoicing forever. It's like never-ending joy. Yeah. Sandy?
Creation.
Yeah, right. So it's a new creation, and it's there's something very new about it. It doesn't necessarily mean like a whole completely different thing, but it does seem very new in nature, freshness. It's very new. It's a new thing, and it's going to go on forever. And it's joy. What do I think, Ron?
Yeah. Well,
yeah, yeah. Those four things will not be remembered to come to mind. And some people have that's one of those discussions, like, will you remember the past? Will you have a memory of this? Is that what this means? In my personal opinion, that this is not all nothing. This is not wasted. That God will have us not have no memory of this, but the temptation, that sadness will have no way to impact our happiness and joy at that moment. So you can look back at the most horrible experiences of your life, and what you look back and say, wow, wasn't God glorious? Look how God kept me in that. Look how he displayed his glory in that. Oh, I love Jesus more because of that. And so what I think of not remembering or coming to mind is not remembering that temptation, not remembering that sadness, not remembering anything that separates us from the joy and happiness of eternity. Because these are, God created us for a reason, for purpose, for meaning. So I don't think this is wasted. These years are, these thousands of years are not wasted years. But they all glorify God. So that's, but none of that memory can ever impact us. And with no memory of, I think like that sense of, wow, I can't think of that because it still tempts me. That's all gone. It'd be like, it's almost like, how in the world could I have been tempted by that? You know, the temptation is, you know, drink this drink because you don't know the poison's in it. If somebody hands you a glass of poison, it wouldn't be a temptation. The new earth will look back and see there's a bunch of glasses of poison around, and boy, that's not tempting at all. I have Jesus. And so I won't even remember how tempting that was. It'll be so far from us. That I won't remember how that made us sad. It'll be so far from us. We'll see God's justice and his righteousness and his mercy. Anything else here? This idea here at the very end, we already talked about that there's the positive side, we're going to be glad and rejoice, but I love this idea. It's not like you're just going to be glad and it's going to be a good thing. It's going to be so good that there's going to be no weeping. There's going to be no sound of crying. I mean, that would be just out of place. It doesn't even fit. It has no way. That's what we won't remember. Like, look how emotional we were back then. This is all so bad to us. Look at we didn't see the glory we had in Jesus. We didn't see the greatness we had in Jesus. And now we see it more clearly. It's like nothing can intrude to dampen that joy. I mean, can you even begin to imagine what that could be like? Can you? It's greater and greater than we can imagine to be that full of joy. And it's not foolishness. It's not silliness. It is innocence. Pure innocence, where there's no place for sin. You see everything so rightly because we see Jesus face to face, and he makes us see everything so perfectly that we see things rightly. And so it's joy. Pastor Chuck?
You know, Paul, as you talk about the fact that we can't conceive of that state, I think for me, the best I can do by analogy is if we were converted as adults or even young adults, thinking the way we were thinking as unbelievers, and the way we are now, thinking, delighting now in love, we could not have imagined loving Jesus Christ, loving the Bible, loving the worship of God. And in our unconverted blind state, we would not have imagined what that would have been like. And yet we've become that.
Yeah.
And so just extrapolate from that.
More and more.
Something I couldn't imagine before it came true.
Yeah.
Something I can't imagine now, it will come true.
Yeah, yeah. That's wonderful. But also think backwards, how you look back to your old life. And anybody could do this and just think, you know, how wrapped up I was by the world. And now I look back and think, why in the world was I tempted by that? Why in the world was I so attracted to the world? And it's just folly to me. It'll be like that a million times more. Just looking, it's like there's just no temptation. And it's just glory and glory and glory, joy and joy and joy, on and on and on. Allison?
It sounds so really cool that in verse 19, God says, I will rejoice in you.
Yes. Yeah. That's wonderful. I don't think I ever got that point, but that's really a great point. We're rejoicing in God, but he's rejoicing in us, and isn't that the reason why we're rejoicing? Because he's rejoicing in us, filling our hearts with joy. We're responding with joy. I mean, weeping would just be out of place. It's like, how could you have sadness there? It just can't even work. Like the opposite. It's like a new law of physics. It's like crying isn't allowed. It just doesn't fit. It doesn't work in the world. It's just new, wonderful, glorious. Anything else? Murray?
All this bends our minds, and that's what it's supposed to do. But I'm thinking if we will then, it'll all be better because we'll see things as they are. And that should motivate us now.
Mm-hmm.
Try to see things as they are.
Yeah.
Reality as the real thing.
Yeah.
And this is a shadow.
Yeah.
And to see things God's way.
Yeah.
And to understand his perspective.
Yeah.
Right and trustworthy now.
Yeah.
Because that's what we're headed for.
Yeah. And that's a really good point, Murray, because that's what temptation is we don't see the world rightly. And it's something in our minds, we're like absolutely convinced in that moment that God's law is bad and this thing is good. And that's insanity. That's insanity. And that brings misery. But if we work to see God's law is always good, and that sin is always bad, that's bringing us into joy, and we'll have that perfectly. When we see all things perfectly in the new heavens, new earth. Sandy?
Spinning right off of what Murray said, I just think of renewing your mind. We've got to work at that more times now because we fall.
That's right.
Thinking about
we have to fill our minds with God's word. Renew the mind, and then not grieve the Holy Spirit. Stay close, abide in Christ, walking with him, so we keep our minds full of this. Oh, I went backwards somehow. There we go. All right, I think we're a little bit more here in Isaiah. we may not get through all the passages. This is all right. No, okay, now this is the weird one. All right, so this is where we're going to get weird. Well, what's going on here? We have to think about what's being conveyed. No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days, for the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. They will build houses and inhabit them. They will also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and another inhabit. They will not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so will be the days of my people, and my chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord and their descendants with them. All right, now do you see what seems out of place here? It seems like there's babies and dying and going on here. That doesn't seem to fit in the new earth. Some people have read this and thought this is referring to the millennium. And if there's a pre-millennium, this must be the millennium period. But that is a problem. It doesn't fit the millennium either. I mean, you already called it the new earth. There's no weeping. There's this forever language. There's rejoicing forever. That's not millennium language. Millennium is like in this earth, and there's still rebels, and people are still weeping. They're still stubbing their toes, and ouch, and this is not forever. This is just complicated. Well, not complicated. It's just confusing, I would say. What we want to do here is look at what is being conveyed, like we did with those others, with looking at what the hunger language being full language, or the joy language. Again, he's giving a word pictures to convey a sense of things. And the reality is greater than the sense of things. Using language that they understood, language of life, to convey something greater than our life that we can understand. So not thinking of the specifics of the words. What is conveyed by these ideas? What's a sense of things that is being conveyed by this? Allison? Okay, yep, so the curse is removed. You're no more thorns at the work.
Right, all the things that were cursed are not, children dying young.
That's right. You got babies, you got hard work, but it's vain work, it's frustrating work. That's all renewed. Andrew?
No more enemies. Right, they're constantly here raiding parties and taking away their harvest.
Right, so no one can threaten their work, yeah. Christy?
There's a sense of justice, of rightness. And if you build the house, you get to live in it. And you get the fruit of it. The baby that's born deserves to live a full life. And then there's a
full, yeah, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Right, right. A rightness. That's what you're looking for. It's like all the things that have a wrongness to them in our lives are right. Fully right. It's wrong to us to think of a baby dying. It's wrong to us to do work hard and somebody comes takes your produce. You build a house and somebody lives in it. It's wrong. And it's a wrongness in our hearts. It should not be this way. There's a rightness. Sue, what were you thinking?
Eternality. It's not the same day. It's not meaning that. It means, we don't lose one lifetime.
Yeah. And it's a big thing, right? This is big things. There's nothing, using that language like the life of a tree. You're this full, long, longer than we can imagine experience of life. And there's nothing cut short. There's nothing wasted. Mike? Yeah. So there's safety, there's justice, there's nothing can threaten, it's satisfaction, there's purpose, all the work you're doing, you're enjoying it, and it's never vain. Vain means meaningless, right? So you're never doing just vain, meaningless. It's always engaged to productivity. It's always full. That's the idea of that language, living to 100, age of a tree, not dying early. It's always full. Everything is full. Everything is complete. Everything is big. Everything is of purpose and meaning, and safe. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Right, Betty. It's meant to be. Yeah. You're right. Yeah. Yeah, that's similar to Allison, right? So the effects of the curse is returning back to where things should be, but it's now being amplified. And we're seeing more an amplification of the way all things made right, all things made right. So, oh, man, these are long. There's a lot here, but this is a pretty quick one here. So, it will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer. That's important to say. And while they are still speaking, I will hear, God says. The wolf and the lamb will graze together. The lion will eat straw like an ox. And dust will be the serpent's food. And they will do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain. All right, so there are some important things here being added. This big picture that's being painted for us about this new earth. And what's being painted here? What's being added? Ron? Right, so what does that give? That gives a sense of like that intimacy, right? Really near. It goes back to that garden language like Betty and Allison were talking about, going back to walking in the cool of the garden, and you had this intimate, rich relationship. Diana?
By longing and awaiting.
Yeah, yeah. It's like you can't wait. It's like, again, like sorrow. It's like not even working in this world. It's like before we even called, he's answering. We're so connected with that intimacy and doing his will and living in his will. As we're communicating, he's responding. And that's what that relationship looks like. And as we think of this big, remember the big story, in the garden, God was walking with them in the midst, and there was a sort of relationship. But in the new heavens and new earth, there will be Jesus, a man, and we'll have real relationship with him, and we'll know him and have relations, and he will see us face to face, and it will be an amplification of this nearness and intimacy and community with God. That's just such a wonderful idea, isn't it? It's just glorious. And then in verse 25, we have that idea of the wolf and the lamb. We have all these, it's like, how could the wolf and the lamb lie together, right? But there's no danger. The world is so new and so different that they're eating, the lion eats straw like an ox. So there's just no danger. This is new. It's different. They will do no evil or harm in my holy mountain. There is shalom. There is peace. There's no possibility. Like, I love that idea. It's just like these things just don't work there. It's like it would just don't fit, and we don't even have a memory of how they could have fit. It's like there's no sense of loss or different. It's just this is the rightness that God created, and everything we ever think is right, and everything we ever do is right, and everything that ever happens is right, and God is glorified more and more, and we know him more and more, and we're growing more and more. And that's the shalom. That's the peace that we come to know and experience. So, this is what I want to do. I'm going to talk about a few things. What have we seen so far? And then we'll look at a couple more passages a little more quickly. This is a big idea. If you don't get anything else, go away with this. What will the new earth be like? It will be really good. It will be really good. I don't understand this. I don't understand that. Well, this it will be really good. In every way you could possibly think of good, it will be good. It will be better than you can think of, better than you can imagine, better than anything you can come up with. It will be really good. So if at the end of the day, you think, what a new heavens, it'll be really good. That's good. It will be really good. It will last forever. It will always be good. It will never fade in being good. We'll never get bored with the goodness. It will always get better and better and better. It will be nearness to God. The good comes from our relationship with God. He's rejoicing in us. We're rejoicing in him. That circle, our relationship, that nearness makes it good. It will be peace. Nothing can threaten that good forever. Nothing can ever threaten it. Ever. Fully satisfying. It will be good in every respect. In every way that God designed you to want something, it will be satisfied perfectly, exactly right. Perfect. Every fulfillment, everything you desire at that moment, it will be right in God's, it will be right in ourselves. No sin, no desire for sinful things, always fully satisfying. It will be physical. It will be good, similar to the best of life now. There's whatever the best things you can have in this life are a faint, faint, faint hint of what life will be like in the new earth. But similarly, the worst horror in life now is a faint, faint, faint hint of what hell will be like. And that's the great joy of heaven and the great fear of hell. So there's Isaiah 65. That was good. All right, so now we're going to work through Romans 8. We'll go over to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to go through 18 through 23. We'll try to do this a little bit more quickly. We'll see. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us or in us. So when you think of how great and glorious that will be, I mean, look at this language. Whatever the sufferings are of this life, they can't even be compared with the glory that will be revealed. I was thinking as I thought about that, I wrote those words. I was thinking of the Chibok girls. These girls in Africa were kidnapped out of their high schools, a little Christian high school, and they were made slaves to men in this Muslim group. And some of them haven't been released yet. Some of them have been. Can you imagine that horror? I mean, real suffering, not, you know, I lost my job. That suffering cannot even be compared with the glory that is before us. I'm saying that not to shock us about the suffering of this world, but to expand our minds to think of what glory it is. What kind of glory must that be to be so wonderful, so amazing, so glorious that even the most horrible, I mean despicable sufferings of this earth can't even be compared with it. Can you imagine what glory that must be like? The greatness of that glory. It will be really, really good. It goes on, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Just really quickly, just this picture. It's not saying the creation is conscious. This is not some bizarre, you know, religious statement here that everything has a soul. But it's just giving a picture of that wrongness. And the wrongness isn't just the wrongness that we experience, but because the lamb is not lying with the wolf, that's wrong. And this wrongness has pervaded all of creation. It's groaning against it. There's tidal waves and earthquakes, and all these things are groaning against this sin, this wrongness. And God subjected this world to that because of our sin. And it is waiting to be set free so that all of creation will be made right. All of creation will be made whole and perfect. That peace will pervade everything. And it goes on, not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So, brothers and sisters, do you groan under the wrongness of this world, the wrongness of your own hearts and desires, frustration with temptation? Do you groan with the wrongness of the world and the sin that's taking place? So we do that because the Spirit is in us, and we know this is not right, and there will be a day when it will all be made right, and there will be peace. We wait eagerly for that adoption. My wife and I, we adopt kids, of course, and, you know, we bring them home from the hospital, but we have to finalize the adoption. It takes like months and months and months and months and months and months sometimes. And then it's final, it's done. But it's the idea of that we are adopted by God now, but there's going to be a sense where it'll be finalized, finished, completed, when our bodies are raised from the dead and we live forever with God. We're waiting eagerly for our adoption, for that completion. Or you could think of a child in Africa being adopted by an American. And they're being adopted, but they can't come and live with them yet. They're developing that relationship. They're coming to visit, but there's something different when they come to live with the family. We're going to be living with Jesus physically in a world. It'll be rich and full. And this is the idea. We're waiting for that. We're earnestly eager for that, the redemption of our bodies. For the sake of time, I'm going to zip through that part. Sorry. So what we see there, it'll be really good. Amazingly good. A renewed creation, free from bondage. So it's physical. The creation is renewed. We have renewed bodies to live in that creation. All right. Now, 2 Peter 3 adds a new picture, a little bit different. But again, there's some contrast here. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So what do you guys see here? What do you take away from this passage? What does this add for us? Iran? Right. Yeah, it really gives that contrast there of the temporary nature of this world. It's going to burn up. Don't live for here. That's going to be that finality, this future. It will not be burned up, by contrast. Andrew? Yeah. That's right. There will be an end. That this is temporary, as that will be eternal. This will come to an end. There will be destruction. And so we're longing for this. We're looking for and hastening the coming of that day, because that destruction, that burning, that elements within intense heat, it means every effect of sin will be removed from this world. Not a trace of sin will be left. Not a implication of sin. Any kind of effect of sin will be left. It'll be all wiped clean. Now, I was going to do a little spiel about, some people argue, is it to talk about annihilation or a renewal? And people get into arguments. Is there going to be a total annihilation, or will it be a renewal? It'll be really good. Really good. And the Bible gives language like this. When this sounds like, there's going to be a lot of destruction. I mean, fire, melting of the elements, and elements burned up. And then there'll be Romans 8 language, the renewal language. The creation is groaning to be set free. There's a renewal language. So my advice to you, don't get wrapped up in that. If you ever feel yourself getting angry about that kind of argument, stop it. Don't do that. I mean, the Bible's not clear about this. There's no reason to get upset about this. I read people writing and say, why are you so upset about this? Silly. We don't know. We do know that fire is going to burn everything up. It'll be all clear, and then there'll be a new wonderful earth that'll be made. Yes, Pastor Chuck.
We're built to fear destruction, but verse 12 says we should look for it. We should hasten it.
Yeah.
God's going to see us through. We can't understand how the entire universe could be purged.
And
we would be clear of that.
Exactly. I think we get wrapped up in our minds in these fear things. There will be a continuity to this world, something similar. Like Jesus, when his new body, there's continuity. He was still a body, but there was a lot of discontinuity. He's pretty different. Sometimes they didn't even recognize him. He was doing things that we couldn't do. There is going to be that continuity, but it will be very different. We really can't understand that, except for that we will have bodies with some continuity to our bodies. We will be in those bodies. But it will be very different. We're going to be very different. All the sin is wiped away. And I think we can be happy there. So I'm going to skip these next little... Right. It'll be good. It'll be good forever. It'll be a place of righteousness. We see that from 2 Peter 3. We're going to skip this annihilation renewal deal. Those are very helpful, but not necessary. But I do want us to get to Revelation. But I think I'm going to skip this one. We only have 4 minutes here. Read Revelation 21 and 22. They're just marvelous passages. You read the whole, both those chapters, and there's pictures of beauty and safety and glory. But here the idea that God is coming down among men. He's dwelling with us. But I want us to focus here, on here, and maybe 21, 22 to 27. I probably want to end with this one. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple, and the city has no sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring glory to it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed, and it will bring glory and honor to the nation of the nations into it, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So what do you see? What do you get from these verses?
Well,
good. Really good. Ron?
It'll be a different world because we won't have to go up and
things. Yeah, I'm not sure what that means. Seas were a picture of danger. You think of like the Sea of Galilee, all the storms would rage across there, ships would be sunk, people would die. I don't know. I think there will be oceans. I don't think there will be danger. I think that's the point. They're just giving you that picture. There's not the danger of water. Those seas were so dangerous. Not the beauty of glory. Like water will not be bad. Water's not bad. It's just that it's cursed them. I think that's what that means, but I'm not going to, I don't know. It'll be good, right? Really good. So if we don't surf on the water, but we'll surf in the clouds. Who knows? It'll be really always better than we can imagine, right? Always better. The real idea I want to focus on, I wish I had more time, is the Lamb's going to be there, and that's where the glory is. The Lamb is the light. The Lamb is the glory. The reason it's glorious is because Jesus is there. And that's what's so glorious. And it's safe, and it's good because we're with Jesus. There's one more thing I wanted to see here. No, sorry, I'm moving a little quick. I'm trying to find one more thing. No, maybe I didn't. Did I get this? No. There's a picture. I'm not seeing it now because I'm going too fast. But of a Jerusalem coming down like a bride adorned for a husband. And that's, was that without before? Did I just miss it? The holy city. Okay. The holy city. These are coming down out of heaven made ready as a bride. It's like we're the bride for the husband coming down. And that's just another picture of this rich, intimate, this intimate language of the bride ready for her husband. We'll be fully beautified, fully complete to be with Jesus. We finally, the relationship is consummated. It's made final. The marriage finally takes place. We had Nathan and Emily just getting married. How different life is now, right? Before, you had all that looking forward to it, but now it's finally there. You know each other so much more deeply. Just think of that picture. You know each other while you're engaged, but you really know each other when you get married. You really know each other when you live together. And that's the language of just getting closer and closer, knowing Jesus more and more and more. And that is the glory of heaven. That is the joy of heaven. So if we want to get the whole thing here, take all this down. What's the great thing? We get to be with Jesus. It'll be really good because we get to be with Jesus. He is the glory of heaven forever and ever and ever. And ever. And if you think of the new earth, what do you want to think about? What is it going to be like? Is there going to be an ocean? Is there going to be this? Is there going to be that? Will it be renewed? Will I understand what it's like? Will there be nations? Will there be kings? What is that like? We'll be with Jesus. So it'll be really, 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 really good. Far better than we could ever ask or think. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that we have in it to strive after holiness. We thank you, God, that you have sent us your Son, Jesus, that you are glorifying him, that you've made us a part of that great plan, that we have a place with you forever and ever in this new earth that we long for. We groan for it. We long for it. Please, Jesus, finish this work. Save your people and come back soon. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.